Sometimes you just have those songs that you can't sit down for. And I'm grateful that we have the freedom here that if you want to stand, you can stand. And if you want to sit, you can sit. And it's okay. You don't have to do it for anybody else. Last night, there was an absolutely incredibly exciting football game on. Now, for those of you who don't like football, just stay with me. Okay, just hang in there for a minute. Oklahoma and West Virginia are just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all the way through the game. And it comes down to the very end of the game, and the game ends 50-49. Okay, there were just incredible amounts of yardage that these guys churned out. I mean, normally you have, you know, 300, 350 yards per team in a game. Well, they both had 700 plus. Well, it was just an incredible game. And it comes down in the final score of 50-49 early in the game. West Virginia missed an extra point, which, you know, is like, yeah, you make those like 96% of the time. I mean, it's a given. You make the extra point. But when all gets said and done, and the final score is put up on the board, Oklahoma wins because West Virginia failed to make the extra point. Now, for those of you who don't like football, here you go. You're back in. Just like football. How many times in our life do we go ahead and face something in which it's like, well, that's routine. You know, I can just kind of cruise through this and be okay. And all of a sudden we get a little bit surprised that the wrong word came out. That wrong innuendo, that wrong facial expression that your wife saw and is going to crucify you for later. We missed the point. It was just one little thing. It was so routine. We do that well almost all of the time. Jesus is going to be continuing his teaching as we continue in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 through 41. And as we attempt to take his progress here in this passage, we are going to see, number one, the progress of the truth in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Please join me in your Bibles. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Obviously, coming in verse 31 and 32 here in this section, he's addressing those that you see back in verse 30 that are the many new converts, those that are believing Jesus. And he's telling them, hey, continue in my words, and by doing that, you will prove that you are one of my disciples. That's real important for us right here to grab a hold of the truth. We do not in any way have to prove our salvation to God. This isn't about him. We don't have to prove to him we were worthy of our salvation. The idea here is that if we continue in his word, if we continue to hear it, we continue to receive it, we continue to obey it, that we will have spiritual confidence. We will be trusting in the fact, yes, I know. I have proven to myself that I am his true disciple. And it is within this that Jesus is saying, this is the freedom that we're going to get. And as he comes on down through the passage, we know what this freedom is from. And it is from sin. And so as he's looking at this progress of making this coming alive here, the idea is that, you know, we should continue to dwell in his words, to meditate on his words, because they are true. And with them being true, the understanding of them is going to allow us to live in such a way it's beneficial, and we will be realizing the freedom from sin ever increasing. So we can see here that there's a real progress being made. You know, he says, if you receive the truth and you know the truth, and then you act upon it, the truth is going to set you free. As we come to verse 33, we can see that the scene kind of changes and goes back to those Jewish leaders again that are always trying to trip him up, always trying to confuse the issue. And they're coming along here and going, wait a minute. You're telling us that we're going to be set free. What do we need to be set free from? We've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, let's take a little review of Israel's history. 400 years underneath Egypt until Moses delivered them. And then in the time period of the judges, there were 10 different nations that had dominance over Israel. The 10 northern tribes fractioned off, and they were dominated by Assyria and never became a nation again. The 2 southern tribes were conquered by Babylon, and eventually they were run over by the Greeks, and most currently they're run over by the Romans. And so these Jewish leaders, we do have to give them credit for this, they obviously would not have been talking about their political situation, because they had been in bondage to many other nations and kings. So they were astute enough to know that Jesus was, in fact, talking about spiritual bondage, not physical bondage. So within this, you got to hand them the credit there, so it looks like they might be on the right track. But we go on here, and we can see there is a difference in verses 34 through 36. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So we can see here that Jesus is saying that if we sin, we are placing ourselves under the authority of sin. And so what he's really saying is that I would not be in authority over you. God the Father would not be in authority over you if you have instead submitted yourself underneath the authority of sin. To help illustrate that, let's take a look here at some examples, perhaps, of sin. Don't worry, with those of you that I may have talked to this week about that, I'm not going to mention your name. Just kidding. I'm glad you guys are with me. Yeah. Okay. Imagine you're at school and you tell a lie to keep yourself out of trouble. Well, you have now subjected yourself under the authority of that lie, because what you do next is going to be based upon this lie that is now ruling over your head. You get in a lively discussion with someone near and dear to you. And of course, you can translate here, read between the lines, lively discussion, argument. And as you do this, there's words that come out that are unkind. They're mean. Those words you now have to own, but you have submitted yourself under their authority Because what you're going to do next is based completely upon those words that are now in authority over you. How about the unseemly thoughts? You know, you've let some thoughts get into your head that you know aren't exactly appropriate, but who else is going to know? Well, God knows. But more importantly than that, is those thoughts now have dominion over you. They're in charge. And the whole idea is that when we have things that are sin, those things that are contrary to the character and will of God, it is taking ourselves out from underneath the authority of Jesus Christ in our life and placing us under the authority of sin. With fellowship with God, we are doing what He wants us to do. When we aren't doing what He wants us to do, then that fellowship is broken, and we are giving authority to that which we should not. It's interesting here that he goes and he makes this contrast between the son and the slave to be able to bring home the idea that you can't yield to more than one master at the same time. A son is going to feel safe and secure and confident that he is a permanent part of the family. The slave, on the other hand, is going to know that he's property, that he has no real rights within the family. He could get sold tomorrow, or he could even get abandoned tomorrow, but he will never be an heir to the family's estate because he's just a slave. And within this, then, the idea is that they're wanting to show the difference between being a part of the family and not. Now, it's interesting here that what Jesus is trying to make obvious to his listener is that Jesus, in making this teaching, is not saying, I'm a son, and you can be a son too. Jesus is saying he is the son. And by saying that, what he is trying to tell everyone who will listen to him, you become part of the family not because you are a son. You become part of the family because I am the son. You are coming in underneath my authority. Yes, you become a child of God, John 1:12. To as many as believed him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So yes, we are, but that isn't what gets us in. It's because he is the son and he can get us in. That is tantamount to John's presentation of Jesus in this passage. And of course, within this, that is because he is in authority and has the ability to make us free, that is exactly what it is. We are free not because we are sons, but because he is the son. As it says here, that we are free indeed. And I would like to say that to be free indeed is to be free guaranteed. Number three, just like my dad in verses 37 through 41. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Jesus is acknowledging their physical association with Abraham. And he's also reiterating or describing to them how inconsistent it is that they would have this idea of wanting to kill him, that it makes no sense. And of course, the reason that they do not have any room for the word of God in their life is because they have already passed judgment on who they believe Jesus is. They've set him aside. Well, and so Jesus is playing very much on this whole thing about you know, who is it that you're looking like? You know, he also is very clear once again, as we've seen him do before in John, this special relationship he has with the Father. He came from heaven. He did not come from earth. And within this, he equates once again that to believe in Jesus' word is to believe in the Father's word. If one is going to believe in the Father, he must also accept the word from Jesus. To reject the word from Jesus is to reject God himself. And of course, this is very much within the purpose of John, that he's clearly bringing this to our attention yet again. And of course, again, they appeal to Abraham, and in so doing, you know, Jesus is kind of assuming there should be a family resemblance. There should be similar traits in the way they walk, in the way they talk. And we can see that there should be those things that rub off, you know, their interests, their hobbies. Now, if you spend a lot of time with someone who likes cars and will talk about cars and will be involved in working on cars, you can't help but pick up from that conversation. You can't help but pick up from that action. And that's the reason it's no surprise to anybody here that Clark likes cars. And you can take a look at an Aaron and Anthony, and they both like to jet ski. Well, that should come as no surprise that Dad does too. And in fact, it could be real clearly pointed out that if Dad wasn't interested in jet skiing, Aaron and Anthony wouldn't have one to ride. So we can see that this whole family connection here, that they should be like their dad. Well, they're claiming Abraham is their spiritual father. Remember, they got it right. Jesus is talking about spiritual relationship, not physical. And so within this, as they're claiming Abraham as their dad, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed the word of God. And that's why the great contrast with them here, and he's saying, wait a minute, you aren't being anything like that. And of course, so the point that he's trying to make is, Abraham, you claim as your spiritual father. Well, then you should be like him. But you aren't. You're acting totally different. And of course, within this, then they respond like they normally do. Well, hey, we are not legitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And I think within that illegitimate comment, I think they've got a twofold purpose in it. One is they're obviously taking to task Jesus himself, who at the very least had questionable lineage. They didn't bother to check it out. They would have gotten their answer, but in God's plan and purpose, they didn't. And so that let the Gentiles in. And all Gentiles said, amen. And so within this, then the second fold is that they're getting this connection that Jesus is speaking of spiritual truth. And within his speaking of spiritual truth, they're going, well, okay, let's go beyond Abraham. God alone is our Father. Remember how they always used to speak of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was this family connection between Israel and God. And it felt like he was our special God. He is the one that is, yeah, sure, he's the God of the whole world, but he's really our God. And they'd always felt like they'd lived in obedience to him, and they'd followed him, and he blessed them, and life was all wonderful. It's like they just took their whole entire Old Testament and rewrote it to serve their purpose. How many times did Moses and the prophets write, "You stiff-necked people, you disobey the word, you kill the prophets"? And yet here they have a rather pretty view of themselves, that they've never done anything disloyal to God. They've never strayed. They've devoted themselves to obey God and his word. And of course, within this, Jesus is going to respond. But that's next week. For right now, let's just take a look and wrap this up. And we're going to be looking at what Jesus was telling us. That today we should receive the words of God into our life. And by receiving them in, we're going to know them. And that does not mean we know the facts. That know there is experiential, that we not only know it, but we live it. And because we know it and live it, it will set us free from the power of sin in our lives. It is within this that we can look to certainly be free from the power of sin. To take this home today, let me give you three things that perhaps can help us as we're taking a look here at what we can do. Number one, when we obey the word, when we obey the Bible, God's word, we grow. We grow in spiritual knowledge. We grow in our ability to be free from sin. Because as we know this, as we know spiritual truth, it strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. And we're able to stand against sin stronger. And that will give us victory. And of course, so that's a really, really good thing. The real question for you right now that I want to put before you is, how fast will you grow? And that is absolutely dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon the person sitting next to you. It's dependent upon you. That first you have to receive the word, you have to know the word, both in your mind and in your life. And if you do that, then the result is going to be you're going to find victory over sin in your life. It will be your own experience. Number two, winning is the design. There are too many Christians that accept defeat and failure against the freedom from sin as the normal Christian life. And this is not what God's design is. The Lord has different plans for his disciples. And within this, it's like, okay, he's got all of these things to fit his plan. He's given us the resources to be successful. He's given us the very presence and the very power of the Holy Spirit to make it true. That we will be, in fact, victorious because he has willed us to victory if we will but believe him. 2 Corinthians 15:57. States, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have anybody here today who wants to win? It's, you know, for those of you who don't, I'm sorry, but really, we should want to win. It's what God has designed us for. It's the plan. And it's up to us. Number three, we have freedom when we are in fellowship with God. Anytime we rely on things, anytime we rely on people, anytime we rely on anything other than the Lord, we are submitting ourselves to the authority of one other than Jesus Christ. Period. No exceptions. We either keep Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, or we have placed ourselves under the authority of someone, something else that is only going to lead us astray. On the one side, you've got God telling you, and of course, he can only speak the truth. He's God. That's all he can do. He wouldn't have the chance to deceive us if he just wanted to play a practical joke. It's outside his character. He can't do it. So God is telling us that it is true. If you do it my way, if you obey, I will give you the absolute best life you can possibly have. Do you believe that this morning? That was a question. This is interactive at this part. Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart, and if you do it his way, you will have the best life possible? Okay, good. So, with that then, anything else that we would choose is what I call unsmart. It just is foolish to sit there and place your trust, your confidence, your I'm going to submit my authority under this thing, whether it's some dream vacation, some dream job, some dream savings account that you can spend on yourself, whether it's people, your wife, your kids, your parents, your girlfriend or boyfriend. If we're elevating anything above Jesus Christ, we are giving authority over. And that is not going to be putting us in the path of freedom. It's going to be putting us in the path of being subject, of being servants, of being slaves to sin. There is no in-between ground. There's no neutral place we can go that is something else other than those two options. It's the only options we have. Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, and we experience victory. Or he's not, and we experience defeat and discouragement. Now we know, especially those of us with gray hair, or no hair, we get the idea that we aren't going to do this journey perfectly. Though God has given us the resources to do so, we're going to mess up along the way. So if you don't have gray hair yet, or not very many, take a word of advice from those that are ahead of you in this journey. Don't allow yourselves to feel defeated or discouraged because the last moment you trusted in something else, you elevated something else above the Lord in your life. Because we're going to do that. And we're going to continue to do that. But we can be better. We need to pray that God will increase our faith. We need to pray that we will be diligent in looking at what we need to know that we can be successful in this journey. Because there are people around you. There are people coming behind you that are dependent upon us getting it right. We won't get it perfect. But we can certainly do better in putting ourselves that we won't miss the point. That easy one that just slipped by, those words, that rolling of the eyes, that random thought, and bring ourselves that we may receive and that we may know, both in our hearts and minds and in our lives, the way we live, the very truth of Christ, because in so doing, we will be free indeed from the tyranny of sin in our lives. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and we just rely on your grace and mercy. Lord, may we be children of yours that will trust you and you alone. Make us mindful of that easy tendency to trust ourselves, trust something, trust someone other than you. You and you alone are where our faith needs to rest. Lord, prepare our hearts for communion, we pray in Christ's name. As we come to the conclusion of our service today, I hope we have a room full of warriors here that are willing to take on the battle against sin. Not the penalty. That was taken care of the moment we believe in Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf. The penalty is gone. But we can still struggle with the power of sin over our life. If there's anything that the Lord is bringing to your attention right now that you need to focus some attention on, that this needs to be your battle, commit yourself to it. Because if you go out of here with a warrior's mentality, God's already promised us the victory. We just have to trust Him. As we always do at Clear Lake Christian Church, if anyone has a decision that they would wish to make public, we'd certainly just invite you to get out of your seat and come up and let us know what you got going on. And, you know, perhaps you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have never followed in believer's baptism. Well, we certainly would invite you to come and let us know that. Perhaps you've been worshiping with us and would like to become a member of the church family here. We would encourage you to come and let us know of your intent as well. If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, it is the most important issue of your entire life. It'd be a real privilege to share with you from the Word of God how that you can know today you have eternal life. Perhaps you just have a need on your heart, you just want to come up and lay it before the Lord. You won't be alone. I promise you there'll be somebody join you. But just lead it, go as the Lord leads. Let us stand. Father, we truly thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and we thank you for your work in our lives. Lord, that if we just simply trust you and your resources, your power, your presence, you've already built into our lives. We will not set aside your authority over us, but Lord, we will yield. And you will be in the position you need to be, which is leading us to victory over the power of sin in our own life. Lord, it's been good to be here together as a family at Clear Lake Christian Church. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.